Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, my name is Chris McAlea. I'm glad you've joined me this morning. It's Thursday, April the 7th, 2016. And today we are entering a new portion of our study through the New Testament for the year. And we hope that you have been with us for these series of lessons as we cover a chapter each day. And today we enter into our study of the book of John, the last of the four gospel accounts. And so today we'll begin that study. And if you've not been with us regularly, we hope that today will be the day that you will start and study with us through the book of John and over the course of the year, the rest of the New Testament. But as always, before we do that, we would like to begin our program with our bulletin board. And we have several items on there that we do want to mention. And one of those is going on right now, and it runs through tomorrow. And that is the gospel meeting at the Westside Church of Christ in Idabel, Oklahoma. The speaker is our own brother Richard Rutledge. And you have tonight and one more night if you're in the Idabel, Oklahoma area to attend this exciting event. Coming up Saturday, April the 9th, will be an area-wide youth devotional at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana. This event is for youth of all ages and will begin at 4 p.m. at the Carriage Oaks congregation located at 5661 Shed Road in Bossier City, Louisiana in the Shreveport-Bossier area. Also, coming up, a reminder for young people in the Northeast Texas area that April 11th, this coming Monday, is the last meeting of the Bible Bowl for this school year. This coming event will be at the North Jefferson Building in Mount Pleasant, Texas. The Mount Vernon congregation will be the host, and that'll be the last for this year. But right around the corner, coming up beginning in June, will be the Summer Youth Series of Northeast Texas, and we will be looking forward to that. Also, mark your calendar. April 22nd is going to be the date for an area-wide singing to be held at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. This will begin at 6:30 p.m. in the auditorium. Make plans to attend. The Lovelady Church of Christ in Lovelady, Texas is pleased to announce the upcoming Lovelady Lectures with, again this year, the topic of Lessons in Lyrics. And that is going to be April the 22nd through the 24th in Lovelady, Texas. This morning, we're going to focus a few minutes here while we have time on the Focal Point Workshop that is coming up in San Marcos, Texas, April the 30th through May the 5th. The University Church of Christ in San Marcos is the host, and they are located at 115 Country Estates Drive in San Marcos. You can contact them at 512-353-2487. That is 512-353-2487. Or you can email them at office@univcofc.com. San Marcos is conveniently located on the Interstate 35 corridor between Austin and San Antonio on the edge of the beautiful Texas Hill Country. There is no registration or workshop fee. Focal Point is a free event for everyone. There is free housing provided with local church members on a first-come, first-served basis. Housing requests are made online when you register for the workshop. The deadline to request housing is March 31st, so that's already passed. but you still may be able to find some arrangements through the congregation there. There are many hotels available in the city of San Marcos, and also in the Kyle and New Braunfels areas also. There's going to be a picnic supper on Saturday evening. Lunch will be provided Monday through Wednesday, and there are light snacks and drinks also available daily. You're encouraged to bring your Bible as well as something for taking notes, such as either paper and pen, your laptop, or your tablet. There is child care available during most of the daytime session for children ages 6 months through 6 years. There is a small charge for this of $10 a day or $30 for the week. There are classes for women, youth, elders, youth, and workers, and youth. And so there is going to be something for everyone. This is going to kick off on Saturday, April the 30th at 5 p.m. with the topic of If Not for the Cross with Speaker Clay Bond. At 5:45, there will be congregational singing, and at 6:15, there will be a picnic that evening for everyone. On Sunday, topics will include Big Faith for a Big Work, Into His Courts, the Power of Reverent Worship. At 5 p.m., one of my dad's favorite sermons by Daniel Cates. At 6 p.m., Remaining Relevant, We Need More Sons of Issachar, Speaker Melvin Otte. There will be youth activities that day also. Monday will be a full day, beginning at 8:30 a.m., with Our God is an Awesome God, Meditating on His Sovereignty, with Speaker David Jones. Classes will go through the day for everyone. There will be lunch, as we noted, at noon. And the day will conclude at 8 p.m. when John Moore speaks on the peace that passes understandings. Tuesday also will begin at 8:30 a.m. with Our God is an Awesome God, Meditating on His Holiness, Speaker Andy Baker. That evening at 8 p.m., From Strings to Wings, Rearing Children to Soar, Speaker Wade Webster. All kinds of events. On Wednesday, for example, at 9:15 a.m., some of the opportunities include The Lay of the Land, Cities of Significance, Dwayne Bryant. For ladies, You Do Not Have to Choose, Embrace Humility and Self-Esteem with Carla Moore. And Two Great Challenges, Unity and Assimilation with Andy Baker. And so, something for everyone all week. Focal Point is a workshop aimed at encouraging and strengthening those who preach the gospel and others who have made the work of the church a priority in their lives. Classes are designed to be informative, inspirational, and encouraging. Every effort has been made to ensure that Focal Point provides biblical insight combined with practical application. Our focus is on Jesus, and our aim is to strengthen His church. God has entrusted us with a great work, and our prayer is that Focal Point will be of service to those that are fulfilling this work. And that is coming up April 30th through May 5th in San Angelo, Texas. All right, we're going to take a short break, and when we return, we're going to begin the study of the book of John.
Oh,
Welcome back to Mornings for the Master. The book of John. First, we're going to notice the first few verses here. And the very first word penned by John point to the eternalness of Jesus Christ. Jesus has existed from eternity. Jesus Christ did not begin in the womb of Mary. And so first this morning, we're going to notice the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ was involved in the creation. He is Creator. Jesus had done great things even from the beginning, not just during his ministry on earth when he took on flesh. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The eternalness of Jesus Christ is affirmed in the Scripture by many others besides John. Let us note that the prophets certainly affirm this fact. Micah spoke of the eternalness of Jesus in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. We could also go to scriptures such as Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, or the prophet Zechariah in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The Old Testament prophets certainly affirm Jesus Christ and his eternalness. The Lord Jesus himself affirmed this fact. In John chapter 8, let's begin in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Apostle Paul also noted the eternalness of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Notice from verse 3 the fact that creation speaks also to Jesus' eternalness. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. This is the whole point of the book of John. The whole purpose of this book is to prove that these things are true, and so if they be true, so that we may believe. Notice from these first few verses, some basic principles that we need to understand and believe. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. And verses 3 and 4 point out that Jesus is life. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Yes, Jesus is the light of men. Notice verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus offers to men the light of life. Chapter 8 and verse 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus offers light and life to man because he is God. And so now as we move forward, we also see that John the Baptist would bear witness of the fact that Jesus was indeed the light. Let's pick up in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And so here, the Apostle John, the inspired pen and the writer in this book, introduces us here to another John. We don't want to confuse them, as some may. But this is John, the Apostle, writing to us concerning John the Baptist. And we see in verse 6 that John the Baptist was a man who was sent from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John bore witness, according to verse 7, that Jesus was the light. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now some mistakenly thought that John was perhaps the Messiah they had awaited for. But John testified that he was not the light they were looking for, that he was only a witness. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. But in fact, each of us today must do as John. We must also bear witness of the light. We must be evangelistic and to spread the word of Jesus, just as John would do so many years ago. And how do we bear witness of the light today? There are many ways. One of those is our unity. Christians living in unity bear witness of the light. Notice chapter 17 in Jesus' prayer there in verses 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So yes, our unity will bear witness of the light. Also, because of our repentance and the change in our lives, we will bear witness of the light. Remember the words in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, where Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our evangelistic efforts will bear witness of Jesus as the light. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 9 through 10, notice here his words to the church. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we think about, what about us today? Are you living a life that bears witness of the light? Are you walking in unity with faithful brethren? Amos 3:3 tells us, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Does your example bear witness of the light? Have you changed your life from the ways of the world to one that reflects Christ in your following of him? And are you spreading the word? Are you seeking and teaching others? Does your life bear witness to the light? There's a reason for us to do this. Verse 7 points that out. For this was why John the Baptist came, and we should be the same. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And now notice the why. That all through him might believe. Now Jesus is the light. In the next few verses of our text point to and talk about receiving the light. Let's pick up in verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now earlier in verse 5, John the apostle described Jesus as the light that shines in darkness. And then we saw that John the Baptist bore witness of the light being Jesus. And now he describes him as the light to all men. Notice again verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, there are things that we realize that though Jesus is the light to all men, not everyone is going to be willing to receive the light. In fact, even his own people, for the most part, rejected him. But we learn that those who do truly receive him will be blessed. Now, some will not accept Jesus, as we noted, as the light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, according to verse 10. But that is not Jesus' desire. His desire is for all men to come to the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, verse 4. For even though Jesus desired to bless men with so many things, consider that even his own brothers at first rejected him, though they later would after he arose. Even his countrymen rejected him. Why is it that people reject the light? It's a sad fact that there are many that simply love darkness more than light. There are many who are afraid to come to the light because they desire the approval of men more. They're afraid of what others might think. They're afraid of possible repercussion in following Jesus. There are many that reject the light because they are misinformed. They fail to prove all things and to hold fast to what is good. Many men reject the light because their hearts have been hardened by their traditions, much like the Pharisees of old. And far too many are simply more concerned about the praise of men than the praise of God. So, some, in fact most, will reject Jesus the light. But some men will receive the light. And oh, the blessings for those who are willing to receive the light. Think of some of the blessings. Those who come to the light will have the right to become children of God according to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And what about the joy and blessing of being joint heirs with Christ? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And what a joy that we find in verse 13, to be born of God, who were born not of blood, but nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, we receive the light by believing in his name. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, verse 12. We believe and we obey his command to be baptized according to Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And we are born of water and the Spirit according to John 3:5. You see, we come to the light. We put on Christ in baptism according to Galatians 3:27. Those that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So many blessings of those who dwell in the light. For our Jesus is the light. The Holy Spirit, through the medium of the Word of God, points us to the light. We're pointed to the light so that believing we may have life. Recall, as John, at the end of this book, in chapter 20 and verse 31, and truly, or actually let's back up to verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now in the next few verses of our text this morning, we have the stirring account that the Word would become flesh. There is no doubt as to who the Word is. Let's pick up in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now John had earlier identified the Word as Jesus. And here we see the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Again, we point back to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was real, and Jesus Christ was in the flesh. He was seen by men, and men would be witness his glory and greatness. Notice, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Men actually saw his glory as the Son of God. Men witnessed his transfiguration, and men witnessed his miracles and wonders. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Indeed, men would witness his mercy and his grace and his truth and his compassion and his infinite love. Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. He is truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we know that Jesus has all preeminence in all things, for John the Baptist pointed this out. In verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now, notice verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus Christ has declared the Father. Jesus knows the Father equally. Unlike the prophets could only declare or affirm what they heard. But Jesus intimately knows the Father. Notice again in verse 14, where men beheld his glory. We behold the glory of his deity, his grace, his truth, his preeminence, and his word. Men witness that. The Holy Spirit revealed unto the apostles. We cannot be transformed, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if we cannot see his glory. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." All men will one day behold his glory. When Jesus Christ returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Now notice what Paul told the brethren in Thessalonica. "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as we move forward, beginning in verse 19, we see the coming of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness according to the Old Testament prophets. "Now, this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God."'" There are some strong thoughts that this will cause us to realize. The example of John is a powerful one for all Christians, especially those who teach and preach the gospel. John did not think more highly of himself than he ought. As followers of Christ, our job is similar to his role as a forerunner. We certainly should deflect attention away from ourselves, be filled with humility, and point people toward the Christ. We should never forget nor lose sight of the fact that no matter how many people we lead to Christ, no matter how well known you may become, we are not the Christ. John, one of the most courageous and bold men to ever walk the earth. In fact, Jesus said of those born of women, there are not risen greater than John the Baptist. But John understood his role. He understood that he was not worthy even to loosen the sandals of Jesus. He is preferred before us. The church is the body of Christ, but Jesus is head over the church in all things. Jesus deserves our service. He deserves our praise and worship. He has all power. He has all preeminence. He is head over the body, over the church. Notice from verse 29 the declaration here and affirming by John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John said that Jesus was preferred before him. Again, verse 30 said, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John testified to Jesus as being before him and that Jesus is the Savior of the world. John testified to Jesus also as the Son of God. Verse 34, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." John pointed out that Jesus is the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, where he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." We see this is fulfilled. Verse 32, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then notice his confirmation in verse 34. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Recall what Jesus noted concerning John in chapter 5, verses 33 to 35. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. What an eventful day that certainly was. Jesus truly is the Son of God. He is the truth. He is the light. And now as we continue to move through our chapter, we see his calling of his first disciples. Let's pick up in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so, we see that as we go back to verse 35, that John had the right attitude about his role. Notice, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In chapter 3, verse 30, John said he must increase and I must decrease. In verse 30, John had pointed out he was before me. In verse 37, those first two disciples there that heard him spoke, these were two men who were honest truth seekers. They were followers or disciples of John, but they were not caught up in preacher worship. Rather, they were seeking truth. Jesus asked of them in verse 38, "What do you seek?" My friend today, what do you desire of Jesus? Where are you today? Jesus asked the question that we all need to answer. Do we seek Jesus? Are you a seeker of his truth? Do we honor him with our lip only? What is our heart doing? They asked Jesus, "Where do you stay?" They wanted to follow Jesus, but perhaps at this point they truly did not realize what it meant to follow Jesus. In verse 39, Jesus told them to come and see. In the 34th Psalm, in verse 8, we're invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. We see that one of the disciples is revealed here, that being Andrew. It does not tell us who the other was, but many, many believe it to be John. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more Andrews today? He found something good, and he went, and he immediately told his brothers. Verse 242 pointed out that he brought him to Christ. You know, for just a moment, we think about Andrew. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was spending his time following John and listening to the truths that John taught. He would have been baptized by John since he was a disciple of John. He was a truth seeker, and I hope that you are. Andrew found truth in John's preaching, but when John pointed out the Christ to him, he left John and he followed Jesus because Andrew recognized the Messiah. Do you? Andrew did not have a case of preacheritis. Many followers of John would not leave him, and the problem would be seen later in the church. But John the Baptist himself would rejoice that Andrew would leave him to follow Christ. That would be displayed by his attitude that we noticed in John 3:30 earlier. And Jesus immediately saw in Andrew his honest heart. Jesus knew what Andrew was seeking when he asked him the question in verse 38. Andrew spent time with the Lord and learned of him. How diligent are we to do such? Andrew believed that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Does your life reflect that same belief? Or is yours just simply more of an acknowledgement or a mental assent? When Andrew found the Messiah, he could not contain his joy and had to tell others. No, we don't remember Andrew as in the way that we do Peter or Paul, those great preachers of the gospel. But he was equally effective, for he would tell others. He had joy in his faith. Much like Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Andrew had found the greatest thing ever known to man, and he wanted to share it. He did not sit around waiting for the Lord to find Peter or someone else. He did not wait for the calling of Paul. He knew what he needed to do, and he went and found his brother. We must be careful that we don't sit around and wait for the preacher or the elders or the deacons or the teachers to tell others for us. We need to go and find those who need Jesus, just like Andrew did. You see, if you're truly convinced that Jesus is the Christ, you will be like Andrew. And notice he first went to the closest one to him with the good news, his brother. And they were not only brothers, but they worked together in the family business. Andrew used his influence. Do I do the same? As we close this morning, I want us to think about the fact that we don't know much about Andrew. Just another guy, we might say, but what an effect he had. Where would we be today without Andrew? For without Andrew, the man that brought Simon Peter to Jesus, well, we could spend the rest of this day talking about the effect of Peter upon the world, but it would not have been done without Andrew. Our time is out. We're so glad you've joined us. We hope that you will tune in tomorrow as JJ and Chris bring you John chapter 2. What a great chapter. In there we will see the first of the miracles of our Lord. And much, much to be gained from chapter 2 and through this study of John. What a wonderful, fascinating book. Tune in again tomorrow, if the Lord wills, for another edition of Mornings for the Master. And until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.